Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that introduction. Get us into the worship mood here. Got an email from Dan, and run through it here rather quickly. He really was writing it to his church, so you got to bear that in mind. But he said he sent me a copy of it, and John Hens a copy. I am writing this on our... Now, this is an abstract drawing of Africa. Northwest Africa. And here is the country of Nigeria. And here's Ghana. And here is Liberia. And I went back and checked it, and I did fairly good. Fairly good, yeah. So it's right on the edge here as it turns. And so, anyway... I am writing this on my on our laptop, and I can only hope I can send it to you from an internet cafe. I have discovered that the quality of the internet cafes have not improved much over last year, at least not in the area of Accra, Ghana. Now, here is Accra, the large city of Ghana. This is the nation of Ghana, and there's where Accra is on the coast. So that's where he's at an internet cafe. I went to the same cafe that he's talking about there. We arrived back. This is where James lives. Okay. We arrived back in Accra on Monday night, and we had a great ministry in Liberia. Now here is Liberia. I spoke. And the pastor, Nat's church, that's the church where we spent, sent the money for their top and for the floor. And so the roof and the floor. Let's see, I spoke at Pastor Nat's church for about 2 hours each morning and then again about 2 hours in each evening. On Sunday night, we had communion with these wonderful people. Pastor Nat's church, True Way Gospel Church, is on a hill near the Liberian National Soccer Stadium. Big stadium. Sunday night, while we were in worship, we could actually hear the cheers of the crowd who were there for their national finals, about 100,000 plus people. They almost seemed to cheer at the right moments for our communion. Almost like they were cheering on the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not help but imagine the one day when every knee shall bow and the cheers for our Lord will be the great. In Liberia, we had some great divine appointments. Now, I told once last night about some of these, but let's just get it down. The next time I go to Monrovia. Now, Monrovia is in North Liberia, along the coast up here. And... Liberia, as I told you when I went there, is just unbelievable history. It's the only free state in all of Africa, and they named it Liberty, Liberia. This is where the ship from America taking slaves back who wanted to go back, the ship landed here in Monrovia. And we went over to the actual area where the ship landed, and so that's what goes on in Monrovia. Let's see. In Liberia, we had some great divine appointments. The next time I go to Monrovia, the Christian radio station wants to put me on with an interview and teaching. Also, we met a man who is a Liberian/American citizen and has started a library near the university. That would be in Monrovia. We went by. Monrovia is really just almost completely shot up with the revolution. Buildings are tore up by explosions, and they're trying to build up parts of it, but most of it is still just shot up. It's a very large city, but very backward. You would see signs as big as maybe this side of the wall here that says no PP here, because men will just go along the streets and do their thing right out downtown. And we loved it. In fact, I think I got a picture of it. One of them has a big sign: only dogs PP here. And but it's just that kind of town. It's just so congested. And so, yeah, this is where he's talking about. And down in the midst of all of that is the university. Books are needed. And this is going to be a Christian library with books and tapes and MP3s. It will be a place for students to come and fellowship, hear the gospel, study, and it has a classroom for some 50 students. Next time I will be teaching classes there. Another man we met, the one I told you about last night, Tony, another man we met is in the Bible Church and was really impressed with my being a Dallas Seminary, having a Dallas Seminary degree. It seems a good way to get a foot in the door. He wants me to come to his church next time and teach. There is so much work to be done in Liberia that Grace Gospel Missions is planning a mission team trip there. It will be in Ghana and Liberia. In May, right after the college students are finished with their school. Please pray for the peace in the country and spiritual advancement of Liberia. It's in total congestion all the time. Here in Ghana, now he's over here in Accra, I will be teaching at the church later today. It's the church where we spoke at when I was there. That would have been last Wednesday. To the students with the Evening Bible Institute, tomorrow I will teach with the morning students here at the house. Then Friday I will be going to the village to speak to a combined service of the people and pastors. James has asked me to teach on grace giving, which I did teach in Liberia, and is one of the reasons we are going to Nigeria. Africans are told to tithe, and yet that does not work, since God will not let it work, since it's law, not grace. But when it comes to giving in general, they have problems, perhaps because they have so little to give, and they do. I told you how James would have, Cisco would have two or three offerings, four offerings in the same service. And we tried to tell him there's only going to be one to give all he got, that one. But he just feels like, well, because all they're doing is holding out because they know he's going to do it again. And you got to go walk up and walk around and gyrate around his big pot. And But so did the widow and her mite. Also, we will be able to do some evangelism in some of the nearby villages on Friday. Then Saturday, this is way up out of Accra. You go northward, almost straight north, and that's the area where he'll be. That's where we went and taught. This Saturday, we have the graduation at the church. That'll be this coming Saturday. Church of about 25 students. James, Joe, and I will be speaking. Boy, I can't imagine all three of them speaking. This is going to be a long... Everybody better take a sandwich and a bedroll. We'll be speaking. It is a big event, and they expect 200 to 250 people. Pray that the unbelievers will come, who come to see their friends and family members graduate, will clearly hear the gospel, and that believers will be challenged with the message of grace to faith. Sunday I will be teaching in the church, both Sunday school and worship service. Afterwards, I will meet with the men of the church to discuss how to keep the Bible Institute going. That's without Joe being there to teach. Monday, this coming Monday, we will be at the airport at 6 a.m. in the morning, which means you have to leave at 5 a.m. to make it in this traffic. Now, that's early in the morning. If this were in the evening, afternoon, or evening, it would take 2.5-3 hours to get there an hour early. I mean, the traffic is just, it's just something you can't even describe. The traffic, the way they drive, and whenever you're driving down main streets, there are people selling, come up to your car, and they'll sell stuff, and all kinds of activity go on in the street. Monday, we will be at the airport at 6 a.m., and we do have to change planes and airports in Lagos, Nigeria. Okay, now here's Nigeria and here's Lagos. Lagos is one of the largest cities in the world, and it's one of the most dangerous cities in the world. If you've got to change, Dan and I thought we were going to have to go from one airport to the other, which are only about a mile and a half apart, but we had set up for a police escort to take us from one airport to the other. That's how dangerous it is. So he says, we do have to change planes and airports in Lagos, Nigeria, so pray for our safety. Then to Calabar, and this would be where Calabar is, Nigeria. I will be doing some teaching there, but mainly meeting with our village pastors. That is a short visit. We will leave Thursday for Abuja. Abuja, A-B-U-J-A, Abuja is about in the center, right up in this area, and all north of this is Muslim controlled, and it's very dangerous. The Muslim control in Nigeria is all in this northern area, and they're moving southward, so it's very dangerous. So he says, then the Calabar. I will be doing some teaching there, mainly meeting with the village pastors. That is a short visit Thursday for Abuja, and then on to London, from Abuja on into London, and then to the United States. If we get a flight from British Air from Lagos, right here, from Lagos, in other words, if we don't have to go up to Abuja, fly out of Lagos, if they can get a British Air flight, and when he called the other night, he asked me to just be in prayer that they do get a flight out of Lagos. So that's an unbelievable thing to go up to the Abuja, and then to wait for this flight to go to London. It's just a real pain. And then on to London, and then to the United States. If we can get a flight on British Air from Lagos to London, then we would be home earlier, Friday evening rather than Saturday evening. So please be in prayer. We miss you all, and the rest is to his congregation. So this is what's going on, and the wonderful opportunities that they're having there. And it seems like God is really prospering and blessing the trip. Any questions? Okay. So be in prayer for Dan and Pat at this time, and just that they can get all of these things done, get things ready to go back, meet with the man on the radio station, the man forming the library, and just all of these things. I said to Dan when he told me that, I said, well, I have a lot of books. My wife has made me clear out 2 big bookcases, and I said, but, boy, that'd be expensive. And he said, well, Firestone Tire will ship out of Louisiana free to Liberia. And because Liberia used to be a Firestone company resort area. That's what it used to be in its history. And then it slowly became its own country and all of these things. So they still have a great identification there with the rubber and things. So But they will fly it if we can get it there, so we'll work on that. And that'll make my wife very happy. That Liberia. To Monrovia, Liberia, right there. And I probably put a little tag in each one. My wife made me get rid of this book so you benefit. No. But and so let's be in prayer for them. Let's be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight the cancer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Nathan and Edna. Any change on Edna? Doing good. I bet she's hungry to get out of there. All right. Has she been out of the house yet? A little bit. Yeah. Okay. Does she still wear the brace? Okay. That's good. All right. So let's continue to be in prayer for Edna. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for a lot of Don's friends and all, Don Becker's friends in Dallas Center, Iowa. They have no electricity all day today. When did it start going down? Last night. And as we drove in the driveway, he was talking to his sister, and she said some of it just came on. Not all of it, some of it just came on. So that's pretty rough on those people. No electricity whatsoever. And I said, well, can't they turn on their electric blanket? Duh! Turn on their TV? No, can't do anything. So, be in prayer for them. And any other prayer requests? It wasn't unexpected. Okay. All right. Okay. Pray for the family. All right. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Wes, for Cindy's son-in-law. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Found one. Good. That's very good. Okay. We need to be in prayer for William, who was here Sunday, as he works on Peru. He and Jerry, they work on Peru. And see about getting some things going with the book in Spanish. It should be going to press this week. And so we can be in prayer for that. We had a rather brief time to talk, but we went to lunch together and cleared up a few questions that they had about the translation and the understanding of the flow of the book. So that some of the preachers had. So that was taken care of. So it looks like all's in good shape as far as getting it into Spanish. And when that happens, I want to get it to the Risleys. And maybe they'll be able to use it in their ministry, especially Grady in the prisons. So... let's see. Okay, let's go into prayer and get ready for our study tonight. Heavenly Father, another discourse by Jesus Christ in John 15 that we would not have privy to if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, did not know that from the upper room to the olive garden, they took time out for this discourse. Now, it's taken us longer to go through it than it took Jesus Christ to deliver it. We know that. But we pray, Father, that you'll just open our eyes to the things that we can benefit from our understanding of this discourse by Jesus Christ. It deals with the Christian life. All through the church age. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in John 15, Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 7, we have two conditions dealing with prayer. Now, first of all, if, third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you will not, abide in me. And, second condition, my words abide in you. And that took us to Philippians 2, 5-7. And then it took us to 2 John 1, 9. That's where I'd like you to turn to tonight. 2 John 1, 9. This is where we left off. 2 John 1, 9. And just to refresh you where we are now, there are three different translations of this powerful verse. In New American Standard, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The King James says, whosoever transgresseth. Now, the New American Standard said goes too far. The King James said transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The NIV, if anyone runs ahead. So we have the same word translated, who goes too far, who transgresseth, who runs ahead. Continuing the NIV, and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. So we have doctrine, teaching, we have abide, and continue in. And we're looking at all of these things. Continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever continues, and the New American Standard said abideth, whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so we've spent some time last week moving a little bit through all of this. And that brings us now to put the first word together, translated, transgress, go too far, run at the head. And this word is used four times in the New Testament. Each time it is used in a negative sense. And therefore you have the King James translation, transgresses. That's obviously a negative sense. Goes too far, runs ahead, all of these different types of translations. Let's look for a moment at Matthew chapter 15. Because this is what a lot of believers do in dealing with, and even with the transgression, we're not talking about sin and non-sin. We're talking about having the Father and having the Son. These are the conditions of having the Father and having the Son. So Matthew chapter 15, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Matthew 15, 2 and 3. Why do your disciples transgress? Now the New American Standard translates it transgress. Where in 1 John 1, 9, they didn't. They translated it to move ahead. But here they can translate it to transgress the tradition of the elders. Now, transgress, we normally think of it as sin, and in that sense it is. But if you can see it here, transgress the tradition of the elders. It means to transgress from them. You're not doing what the traditions of Israel, of the elders is. So that's what transgress here means. For they do not wish their hands, or they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So they've transgressed. They've gone against what the law says. You will note that here the NA American Standard translates the word to transgress. Now let's look at Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. And we'll read verses 24 and 25, though 25 is our verse. 24 and 25. 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two Thou hast chosen. They're trying to pick an apostle to take Judas Iscariot's place. So man has taken it upon himself to replace Judas. God appointed the original 12, but man has decided we're going to appoint his replacement. And, of course, Paul is the replacement of Judas. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two Thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, that's Judas Iscariot, turned aside to go to his own place. Now there you have it, turned aside. And in a way, that's what transgress means. Transgress means you go aside from the path. But there's the way that the word is used. Judas turned aside. The King James says, Judas transgressed. The NIV, Judas left. So this is the ideal of our word. All three denote motion of Judas and the direction of his motion. It's a word of motion, and it deals with the direction of it. And and the fourth use is our passage, 2 John 1:9. Let's go back now and look at 2 John 1:9 for the final use of this word. I absolutely love studying the scriptures. It is just, it's so dynamic. Every verse, it just adds so much dimension. And these are the kind of rich things that we do. All right, in 2 John 1:9, anyone who goes too far, in a American Standard, the NIV, anyone who runs ahead. Now, I'm not sure why these translators translated this word the way they did here. I'm not sure. I can figure it out or know something about the scholarship and maybe a little bit about the word. But I don't understand it. So I'm going to stay with the King James here. And you transgressed. Whosoever transgresseth. I don't know if transgresseth is a modern English word, but it makes good old King James language. So the New American Standard and the King James convey the idea of being on the right track, but running ahead of the plan of God, while the King James says with the idea of not even being in the right. You see what I'm saying? If we take just the New American Standard, anyone goes too far, that means they were on the right track, just gone too far. And the NIV, anyone who runs ahead, that would show that they were on the right track. I prefer the King James here. They weren't even on the right track. They transgresseth. And I prefer the King James here. Whosoever transgresseth. And then it says, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. The King James says, abideth not, same thing. And the NIV does not continue in the teaching of Christ. So we'll deal with the teaching of Christ and the doctrine of Christ in a moment. Right now we're looking at abideth. That's our word. And that is our word in John 15. It's the present active participle of the verb meno, M-E-N-O. Same word we've been looking at in John 15. Means to remain, to abide, to dwell, to continue. The NIV made an interpretive translation rather than a word translation. When one transgresses off one's course, he does not continue in that course. But this loses the basic ideal of minnow and abide, to abide. And in this passage, we learn some things about the whole concept of abiding from this very concept. The first thing that we learn, let's take a look. One, you have a momentum in life, a direction, and you have to be aware of that momentum, of what that momentum is in your life, and what you say and how you live may be two different things. People claim one thing, but it's not true. I love you, but it's not true. I'm in the plan of God. That's not true. I'm in the will of God. That may not be true. Just because you claim something, we saw this in James, whatever a person claims is not necessarily the truth. So you have to be aware of where you're going in life, your momentum in life. Secondly, abide is used to convey the idea of staying close, continuing in those things that correspond to your purpose, your goal, staying close to your goal and your purpose. It's the idea we have in our passage with this word. Three, you cannot transgress from that direction, that purpose, and still abide. Can't do it. Once you transgress, you no longer abide. And four, you have to actually live in that purpose, in that direction, in that momentum, have to dwell in it. Therefore, the word abide and continue is a good word. Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide, does not continue, is okay. The word abide is put in contrast with the word transgress. That's another concept of it. See what I'm saying? You've got a contrast in two words, transgress and abide. So you learn a little bit about abiding from the word that it's put in antithetical position to transgress. You learn about transgressing by the word abiding. So we learn a little bit about abiding from the word that it's antithetical to transgress, to turn away from. So when we talk about abiding in Christ, we talk about abiding in His Word and His Word abiding in us, means we don't transgress from that in our life's decisions. When we think about what we're going to do with our time, what we're going to do with our money, where we're going to worship, what's going to happen in our life, you don't transgress from this idea of in Christ, that I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ. You don't move away from that and so as to transgress from that idea. So this helps us to build an idea of what abide means. Abide, we've seen, is a little difficult to try to communicate. Well, this word is helping us. This verse is helping us. What abide means? To abide means that you do not digress. You do not transgress from that position, from being thinking of Christ and wanting to glorify Christ and serve Christ. Okay, our passage in 1 John 1:9, and 2 John 1:9, and does not abide. Now we have in the teaching of Christ, the King James, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. The NIV does not continue in the teaching of Christ. So abide in the teaching of Christ, abide in the doctrine of Christ. So this tells us a little bit about what the word doctrine and teaching is. Both of them are correct translations of the Greek didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, long E, didache. It comes from the word didasco. What does didasco mean? Didasco means to teach. Just our natural Greek word, to teach. That is the verb form, to teach. Didache is what is being taught. So therefore, the teaching of Christ is very good. And if you're looking at it in a spiritual manner or in a philosophical manner, doctrine. The teacher continues to teach in a momentum of thinking, and that would be doctrine or teaching. So both of them are fine. The King James almost exclusively translates this word doctrine. All the way through the New Testament, almost every time they come to this word didache, the King James translates it doctrine. While the New American Standard and the NIV will change up between teaching, instruction, or doctrine. They kind of let the context determine which one they're going to use, whether they want to use doctrine or instruction. And I could see sometimes where it would fit instruction. He's given instruction, and it'd be in the form of his doctrine, but it's instruction. So the New American Standard, the NIV, will change how they translate it between doctrine and teaching and instruction. So, but the King James almost exclusively translates it doctrine. The English word doctrine. The English word doctrine is from the French doctrine, and the Latin doctrina, and from doco, which means to teach, signifies the thing taught. So you start out with teaching, with the doctrine, And then you have precepts, you have principles, are deducted from the doctrine. So here's your doctrine. You can then develop principles and precepts from that. One believes teaching or doctrine. One obeys precepts or mandates or commands. One holds principles. I know I have, or I did have, in my one of the bathrooms a little book, and it just was a little book of principles, and they were funny. And they're just the funny principles that people have given in life and things. So principles, things we hold true and we hold to in life. Whereas precepts, mandates, commands you obey, and one believes in the teaching or one believes in doctrine. Just kind of giving you a little feel for the different words that are used. None is really preferred over another one. I haven't used the word doctrine in quite some time. Maybe I got tired of it in the past, but it's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. That's what it means. The word means doctrine, where it means teaching. So doctrine is that which constitutes our faith. And what is the doctrine of our faith? And just politically, we have the Monroe Doctrine. How he was going to handle international things. Doctrine or precepts in doctrine are extracted from doctrine. Precepts are extracted from the doctrine and direct our lives. Principles extracted from doctrine but are not the dogma of doctrine. Doctrine contains the dogma. And as sometimes I might say, let's note a few principles from this verse. Let's note a few principles from this word. Those are things that are just taken from the doctrine or from the word. They themselves are not the dogma of Scripture. So what I'm showing you is there's just so many words for doctrine in the New Testament. And if you included the Old Testament, you got a multitude of words. And they each give you a little different nuance, a little different concept of the doctrine of the precept or the mandate or whatever the case may be. There are just so many different words. You got gnosis, epinosis, you got didekte, you got just so many different words that are used, translated in different ways. The writings, the doctrine, the teaching, all of these things. Another important word in this discussion is the word of God, the word of man, of the Pharisee, of the Lord. Now you have the Logos. Well, what you're dealing with there is the teaching. The teaching of God, the teaching of man, the teaching of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Lord. Or you can have the doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Lord, the doctrine of man. So a lot of these words are interchangeable, but they all carry a little different nuance. All right, let's look at our passage in 2 John 1:9 now. Whoever transgresses or does not abide, continue, in the teaching of Christ, in the doctrine of Christ. All right, we learn here more about abiding. We are to abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we're not to transgress from that teaching. So the question arises, how do we abide in the teaching or doctrine of Christ? How do we abide in that? Now, when I say the doctrine of Christ, I'm not saying that we're going to study Christology or Christ and therefore the doctrine. I'm talking about the doctrine that Christ teaches. And so that becomes just clarifying that issue. All right, one, how do we abide in the doctrine of Christ? How do we abide in the teaching of Christ? We'll come up to this again in a little bit, but let's just get introduced to it. One, by walking in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to abide at all in His teaching. Remember we're saying, who abides in me and my word abides in him. The word is not going to abide in you without the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people through history have studied the Bible, studied the doctrine, have written books on it, all this kind of thing, never knew how to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why I encourage you, whenever you come here, you take the time to come here or listen on the internet or whatever, please be sure you're in the power of the Spirit. Because you're not going to be abiding, have His Word abiding in you outside of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, by listening to the teaching of doctrine. By listening to the teaching of doctrine in some local assembly. Where His teaching, His doctrine is being taught. And also taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. Three, the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ is all through the Bible. How do I say that? Because Christ often quotes from the Old Testament. Many, many times Jesus Christ quotes. I took a course in seminary by Dr. S. Lewis Johnson on the use of the New Testament in the Old, or excuse me, the use of the Old Testament in the New. And there are a lot of different reasons why they're quoted. Sometimes they're quoted to denote fulfillment. This is what the verse was talking about. Sometimes for clarification. And just a lot of different reasons. I think there's about 10 different reasons for using the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the teaching or the doctrine of Christ is all through the Bible. That's why you got to go to a church, go listen to somebody who knows what they're dealing with when they're dealing with the text. Four, by abiding in the teaching of Bible doctrine, by abiding or grasping or learning or understanding biblical truth, the Word abides in you. But it's got to be a continual thing, continual progress. So our passage says, whatever believer transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now we have an interesting phrase. Does not have God. If a believer turns away and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. This is an interesting phrase. Does not have God. What does it mean? What does it mean not to have God? What does it mean to have God? This says does not have God. What does it mean to have God? Okay, point one. Let's look at the Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, okay, let's just stop there. How do we love him? By the power of the Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not from us. He will keep my word, my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. People, that's powerful. We saw this when we studied the Gospel of John. Those are powerful words. Just to think that God will come, God the Father and God the Son will come and abode with him, abide with him, live with inside of you, take up residence and abiding you and abiding in him and him abiding in you. This is powerful, powerful stuff. We will come to him, make our abode with him, disclose ourselves to him, make ourselves known to him. Okay, but the whole thing is, if anyone loves me, that means in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, secondly, let's look at Isaiah 60. We're putting together, what does it mean to have God? What does it mean to not have God? All right, Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And we want to look at 19 and 20. Isaiah 60. And we want to look at verses 19 and 20. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun, S-U-N, the sun that's up in the sky, will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Okay, what do we have going on here, people? To have the Lord is to have the light directing our paths. To have the Lord is to have that communion, that fellowship with Him. He will be the light that directs your path. He will be fellowship. He will be comfort. I found myself a little more personal since I'm married than I was the whole time before I married, but I understand the whole concept. This concept is to be with someone that loves you and that you love, and to have them with you. That's what he's saying. I'll come and be with you, and you with me. I'll be your light. And this is the closeness that you have when you have the Lord. We have the Lord when we're abiding in the Word, walking in the Spirit. He is our light. He is our joy. He is our glory. Now, for the third point, let's look at Gospel of John 14 again. I wanted to interrupt and go to the Isaiah passage in between these two. Gospel of John 14, once again. And this time we're going to look at verse 17. The Gospel of John 14, verse 17. That is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father, we have the Son. Receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, that is, know the Holy Spirit, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Look at verse 17, verse 14. Verse 14, then 17, and verse 26. Let's look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then let's look at chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes. This is why we want to be filled with the Spirit when I study. Well, that's one thing I just make sure of. Every day I walk in that office and sit down. And I don't care if I've got 10 minutes or 10 hours. I make sure the relationship between myself and the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. I'm not going to see the truth. Not with all my understanding of Greek and Hebrew, all that. I isn't going to do it. I've got to depend on the Holy Spirit. So, 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, day of Pentecost, He will guide you in all truth. Okay, that's all truth throughout the entire Word of God. For He will not speak on His own initiative, just as Jesus Christ did not speak on His own initiative. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Sounds like Jesus Christ telling us about Himself. I do not speak on my own initiative. What I say, I heard from the Father. What I do, the Father gave it to me. And He will disclose to you what is to come. So, the ideal of having God, not having God, has to do with being in the light of the Holy Spirit. Has to do with abiding in the Word, abiding, walking in the Holy Spirit. So not to have God is not to have the leading of the Holy Spirit, not to be abiding in the love of God, and not have God abiding in you. Now looking at the other side, 1 John chapter, or 2 John 2, 2 John 1, 9 again. Let's close this up now. We're about ready to finish this verse. It's a powerful verse. I'm glad I found it. Just a tremendous verse. The other side of the story. The one who abides in the doctrine, in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We just saw in John 14 how he's going to have both the Father and the Son. So the one who abides in the teaching, we noted how to abide in his teaching by the feeling of the Holy Spirit, being where the Bible doctrine is being taught, and listening and learning. Now that believer who does that continually in his life and her life, this one has both the Father and the Son. Again, John 14, 20, 21, and 23. Same passages we just looked at. Okay, let's go back to John 15 now. John 15, verse 7, abiding in Jesus Christ, his words abiding in you. People, this has great effect on our prayer life. You abiding in Christ, and the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, and abiding in you affects your prayer life. A lot of people wonder about their prayer life. I wonder if they're abiding in Christ and if the Word is abiding in them. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. This is the importance of teaching of Jesus Christ from the Bible. And that importance cannot be overemphasized. Abiding in his words and having his words abide in us. Having that doctrine abide. Now, I'm going to close at this point, but just talk with you about what's coming up next Wednesday. All through Scripture. Therefore, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. All through Scripture, we're only going to look at a certain amount of them, just a few of them, not even a lot, just a few. Listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the teaching. Listen to what I say. Hear my words. These verbs are all through the Scripture. Listen to the teaching. Hear the teaching. And then the saddest words to me in the Bible, but they would not listen. And that describes so many people in America today. They will not listen. They don't go to where the truth is taught. And even in churches, Bible churches, not everybody there has the Word abide in them, listens, growing in the Word. This is a very important command or exhortation. Listen to the Word. Hear the teaching of the Lord. All these kinds of phrases, but over and over, but they would not listen. But they would not listen. And then when you do not listen, you do not have God, you do not have the Son. And many other things happen that are adverse when you do not listen to the teaching. All right, any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it such a privilege, joy, to come and tonight, Tuesday night, Sunday, and just worship together, listening to the Holy Spirit open up the doctrines of Christ. Open up the teachings of this book. It's exciting. It's fulfilling. It's enriching. It's more enriching than spending our time to earn money, more fulfilling than adventuring in things of this world. This world has nothing to offer us, Father. Nothing to be even compared with the joy and the enthusiasm, the journey of going through your word, going through the doctrines throughout this book. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. There's so many places in Africa throughout that continent that they can't do what we do. Come two or three nights a week, Sunday mornings, air conditioned, lighting, heating, accessible. Not afraid of what we say, what we study, what we worship. So, Father, we thank you for this freedom, not for freedom itself, but for what this freedom allows us to do in regard to the teachings of Christ and the doctrines of Christ. It is our purpose, Father, that your word does abide in us, that when we come and we study together and we leave and we have to make decisions in life, decisions in our marriage, decisions in work, decisions in social, decisions in family, that your word will abide in us, that your light will guide us, open up the way that you would have us to go. It's one of the great joys of life, Father, and we just anticipate eternity future when we come and hear Jesus Christ teaching the truth. So this is something, Father, that we love now and will love for all eternity. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.